Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, this one in honor of Shavuot and Shabbat Parshat Naso. Of course, that's for Israel. In Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, this is for Shavuot and Shavuot. I'll tell you the details of that one in a moment. This is being recorded a little early this week because of Shavuot. It is Wednesday evening in Israel. Last night we counted 48 of the Omer, and probably before the show ends we will be counting the last and final number for this year. But we'll see when we get there. Maybe I'll even record it so that you can hear what it sounds like. In any event, I would expect the show to be on the internet sometime on Thursday. I don't know if it'll actually get on any time on Wednesday, so consider it a regular Thursday show. Today's date, Wednesday, is the 31st of May. Tomorrow is the 1st of June. And in the Jewish calendar, we are finishing with here, with the 4th of Sivan, soon to have the 5th of Sivan, which is Erev Yom Tov. Now that we got that straight, let's move on to Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shema v'koli tihiena aznecha kashivot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmoria Adonai miya amod, ki imecha ha-slicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kivata nafshi v'lidvaro ho-cholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbei imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya, ha-umedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha-makom irachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'meyafela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay, here's the story. Shavuot, according to the Torah, is the 50th day following the beginning of the counting of the Omer, which is on the eve of the second day of Pesach. That means that we count from the 16th to the 30th of Pesach in our calendar. That's 15 days. In our fixed calendar, ER has 29 days. 29 and 15 is 44. And that leaves us with 5 days of Sivan to count from 45 through 49. After the 5th of Sivan, according to the Torah, you have the holiday of Shavuot. The Torah does not identify Shavuot by the date the 6th of Sivan. We do, based on the calculation that I just explained, and the basis of which in our fixed calendar has Nisan with 30 days and Iyar with 29. Since the length of the months of Nisan and Iyar are fixed in our calendar, and since we always start counting on the 16th of Nisan, we will always have Shavuot on the 6th of Sivan. It ain't necessarily so. If we had a more flexible calendar, which means any month can be 29 or 30, sometimes two 30s in a row, sometimes two 29s in a row, but we'll leave that for the next Sanhedrin. In our calendar, the 50th day following the beginning of the counting of the Omer is the 6th of Sivan. Outside of Israel, as is standard with all holidays, there is what is known as Yom Tov Sheni Shel Galuyot, the second day of the festival for the diaspora. We won't go into all of that now, maybe we'll get a chance a little bit later, but let's take it as a given, which means in Israel Shavuot is a single day, 6th of Sivan. In Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, Shavuot is 2 days, the 6th and the 7th of Sivan. The way that our calendar is organized, there are 3 days of the week that the first day of Shavuot cannot be. They are Tuesday, Thursday, and Shabbat. That means the choices for Shavuot in Israel are Sunday, Monday, Wednesday, or Friday. And in the case of Sunday, that means it follows Shabbat. In the case of Friday, it immediately precedes Shabbat. Both of those situations are interesting in halacha and will relate, of course, to the one this year with Shavuot on Friday. In Chutz Laaretz, outside of Israel, you've got Sunday, Monday. That's 1 2-day possibility for Shavuot. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or this year's Friday, Shabbat. I'm spending time talking about this because this show is listened to by people in Israel as well as people out of Israel, and I would like each group to know what the other one is doing and have that as a review. One of the consequences of what I just described is that starting this Shabbat, we, meaning in Israel, will be out of sync with Chutz La'aretz, or of course we can say Chutz La'aretz will be out of sync with us, in the weekly Torah reading. Parshat HaShavua, this Shabbat for us is Naso, the day after Shavuot. Regular Parshat HaShavua, without missing a week. In Chutz La'aretz, this Shabbat is the second day of Shavuot, which has its own special Torah reading, and puts Parshat HaShavua, weekly Torah portion, on hold, and won't be read until the following week. So the following week, that means a week from this coming Shabbat, we will read already Beha'alotcha, the Sedra that follows Naso, and in Chutz La'aretz, people will be reading Naso. They are one behind us, or we are one ahead of them for the next several weeks. Specifically, this Shabbat, June 3rd, for Israel, it's Parshat Naso. For Chutz La'aretz, it's the second day of Shavuot. Next week, the 10th of June, Chutz La'aretz, they read Naso, we read Baalotcha. 17th of June, Baalotcha and Chutz La'aretz, Shlach in Eretz Yisrael. 24th of June, Shlach in Chutz La'aretz, Korach in Eretz Yisrael. July 1st, Korach in Chutz La'aretz, Chukat in Eretz Yisrael. July 8th, Chukat and Bullock doubled up. In Chutz La'aretz, Bullock alone in Eretz Yisrael, so that by the 15th of July, we are reading Parshat Pinchas all over the world. Chukat Bullock is never, ever combined in Israel. It is combined in Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, only when Shavuot is Friday, for us, and Friday Shabbat for Chutz La'aretz. That's the only situation. It is not an uncommon situation, but it happens in regular years, 12-month years, one Adar years, as well as in Shana Me'uberet, what's called leap years, or two Adar years, 13-month years. Doesn't matter. Chukat Bullock is combined when Shavuot is Friday or Friday Shabbos, as the case may be. Another consequence is Pirkei Avot. We, this Shabbat, read the first parak of Pirkei Avot again, and in Chutz La'aretz they don't, because it's Yom Tov, which means we will be one off in Pirkei Avot, which will continue throughout the summer, and only the last couple of weeks before Rosh Hashanah, when we all double up, we will double up a little bit differently in chapters, so right before Rosh Hashanah, everybody will finish the fourth cycle of Pirkei Avot. Enough? I guess so. Otherwise, we'll be back at the same topic. But for now, I would like to play a track from the album I introduced you to last week, A Taste of Yom Tov, this one for Shavuot. I was going to use some of these songs as the opener, one of these songs as the opener, but I realized that my standard theme these days, Eitz Chaim Hi, is certainly appropriate for Shavuot. It refers to the Torah in very beautiful and poetic form, and therefore I left the opener intact. And here we have a track, it's very short, Uva'u Chulam Bivrit Yachad. This is when Bnei Yisrael answered in unison to the offer of the Torah, Na'aseh V'Nishma, committing ourselves to doing as God commands, and then doing our best to understand everything there is to know. Uva'u Chulam Bivrit Yachad, Na'aseh V'Nishma. from the album Simchat Yom Tov, Taste of Yom Tov, Shavuot. Actually, it says Shavuos, but we won't get into that. Many aspects of Shavuot, probably the most well-known and the most spoken of, is dairy foods. It was the topic of the mini-shir that I gave to the Torah Tidbits folder earlier today. Have a listen, and then we'll get on to other topics related to Shavuot. I don't know if we'll get to Parshat Naso, but that's good for Chutz La'aretz people anyway, since this week is not Naso for them. In any event, let's focus for a while on Shavuot. And we'll say what I've said before. The following is being recorded in front of a live audience because I'm putting this on the show later. I want to start with a certain aspect of dairy and show you how it came up. I wrote in Torah Tidbits a note to vegetarians and to other people who don't like meat that the concept of meat being a definition of simcha and therefore being required on Yom Tov is subjective. In other words, not everybody likes meat the same way as other people do. If a person enjoys meat, then meat meals are the definition of what Chazal wanted us to have on Yom Tov. Ein simcha ella b'basar v'yayin. It's a harsh way of saying it. There is no joy without meat and wine. Well, that's fine for meat lovers. It's not fine for a vegetarian, and it's not fine for someone who, even though he will eat meat, doesn't enjoy it. So the question is, does one have to force himself to eat chicken or meat on Yom Tov because that is the accepted standard tradition for Yom Tov food, or not? And the answer is not. Simcha, nobody could say, I hereby demand that you be joyous in this way. You could say there's a goal to be Sameach on Yom Tov, and it's a mitzvah to be Sameach, but getting there is very subjective. So if a person doesn't eat meat, doesn't like meat or whatever, he should make his favorite dish in honor of Yom Tov. The more it brings a smile to his face, the better it is. Your special recipe for a lasagna. Your special poached fish in tangy secret sauce. Whatever. That becomes simcha. All right, I was talking to somebody about this. And he said, all right, I have a question back at you. What if it's the opposite? What if I don't enjoy dairy? I only like to eat meat. I said, this is different. Why is it different? Because the minhag, the custom of eating dairy on Shavuot, is not based on simcha or a subjective factor. It is based on what dairy represents. And there's a host of reasons given. And therefore, I can't say that if you were to get ill from eating dairy, you have to eat it. No, you don't. But if you just prefer a meat meal, you still have to have dairy by the power of minhag, custom, and it is not subjective. And I gave him an example from another halachic issue. Friday night, every Friday night for Shabbat, we make kiddush on wine. The nature of that obligation is hooked in to simcha. Based on a pasuk in Tehillim, v'yayin yisamach levav enosh, wine gladdens the heart of people. Chazal said like this, when you daven Friday night, you're going to be saying a passage of Kiddush, Mekadesh HaShabbat, the middle bracha of the Amidah. Later, when you get home, we want you to do Kiddush again, this time in the atmosphere of the table at home, and with that which for most people gladdens the heart, a cup of wine. I think it was Rashi who writes that therefore as an alternative to wine, hamotzi, or the challah, is acceptable. That would not be the case if wine per se was the requirement. But because it is the atmosphere of simcha that is created by wine, in most people's case, that's why it's there. And it says clearly, if you don't like the taste of wine, if it does not gladden your heart, wash for hamotzi, say kiddush, say hamotzi instead of borei pri hagafen, and then mekadesh hashabbat or whatever. This is not the same as the Seder. The role of wine at the Seder is not for simcha. It is a symbol of chayrut, freedom. And as a symbol of chayrut, it must be drunk, whether you like it or not. The Gemara tells the story of a certain rabbi who would have a headache till Shavuot when he drank his four cups of wine at the Seder table, but he did it. I would imagine that's a little bit of an exaggeration to make the point, but it does make the point. So things are not always subjective, and you can't extrapolate. So this fellow who said, oh, terrific, then I don't have to eat dairy because I don't like that. Nope, only goes one way in that case and not the other.
We'll get back to the folder shear in a couple of minutes. Let's listen to another track from A Taste of Yom Tov, A Taste of Shavuot. This one, too, focuses on that same concept of the Na'aseh V'Nishma, a different melody, and afterwards we'll talk a little bit about the concept.
Kolom yakdo, vayoyimro, vayoyimro. Vayanu kolom yakdo, vayoyimro, vayoyimro. Nishma Kol Asher Diber Hashem Naseh V'Nishma.
There's a point I'd like to make, and I'd like to back into it, I think. On Shavuot, we heard divine revelation. We heard God speak to Moshe and to the people of Israel. And we heard mostly from Moshe, let's say the first two from God, the rest from Moshe, the Aseret HaDibrot. Or we heard them all from God in a way that we could not really understand it. But we look to Shavuot as the time of the giving of the Torah. But really, it began at that date, and for 40 days and 40 nights from what we celebrate as Shavuot, is the period of the transmission of Torah from God to Moshe, following which Moshe transmitted it to the people of Israel. Now he came down with, let's call it, the down payment on the Torah, namely the Shnei Luchot HaBrit, the Aseret HaDibrot, Aseret HaDvarim, the Ten Commandments on the two tablets. When he came down 40 days after Shavuot, he saw the golden calf and smashed the luchot. We didn't get them. It was another period of time back on Har Sinai, or maybe two, and it wasn't until the following Yom Kippur, 17th of Tammuz, Tammuz to Av, Av to Elul, almost 3 months later, till we got the second set of Luchot, and that inaugurated the transmission of Torah from Sinai to the people of Israel. How come we celebrate Shavuot as Zman Matan Toratenu when we had, let's call it a false start? I would say a major part of the answer is Na'aseh V'Nishma, our answer to God's offer of the Torah, that we will do what he asks us to do, and then we will try to understand. Now, if you analyze too much what I'm about to say, you'll have good questions against it, but I would like to make the point anyway. By virtue of our commitment of Na'aseh V'Nishma to God, even though at the very next opportunity, 40 days after divine revelation at Sinai, we botched things up. True, the Egel itself was only worshipped or served or whatever you want to call it, reveled in by 3,000 people, but the entire nation was held responsible for Chaito Egel, the sin of the golden calf, because of our inability to say, no, this is wrong, and do something about it. But apparently that's not how God thinks of things. And we were just talking about what I perceive, not just me, as God's attitude, which will explain the very significant role that Shavuot has as Zman Matan Toratenu, the time of the receiving of the Torah. I just said that even though we botched things up, the magic of the proclamation of the people of Israel, of Na'aseh V'Nishma, we will commit ourselves to you, God, and then we will learn the details of what you want from us, was so special in God's eyes that even though 40 days later was the golden calf, and even though part of God's reaction to that was actually suggesting to destroy the people, it does not change the fact, maybe because he knew that Moshe would intercede on their behalf and that he would forgive us, but it does not change the fact that we received the Torah from Shavuot with the act of divine revelation at Sinai, and nothing, no matter how bad the Torah level of observance ever became, no matter the backsliding, the avodah zarah, idolatry, and all kind of things, and if you were to create a balance sheet for the performance of the people of Israel throughout history, I don't know if it would look too good for us. But that's not how God looks at it. Apparently, he starts with Na'aseh V'Nishma, and that is the baseline. And that is unchangeable. You can't take that back. You can't say, decided not to follow what you say. Individuals do that. The people of Israel are that nation who said to God with one mouth, Na'aseh V'Nishma, everything that you tell us we will do. That is the magic, almost the supernatural nature of not only revelation at Sinai, but our part in that. In davening throughout Yom Tov, we ask God to sanctify us with his mitzvot, that we should have our lot, our life's work within Torah, and that our relationship with God should be one on spiritual, mutual satisfaction and joy. I guess I'm ad-libbing a little, but give a listen to Kadeshenu B'mitzvotecha. Kadeshenu B'mitzvotecha. Let's now go back a little to the shiur that was given to the Torah Tidbits folder on the topic of dairy on Shavuot.
Now, as far as the dairy foods are concerned, I wrote this, I've said it before, I think it bears thinking it out. There are clearly some reasons given for the custom that have much more to do with having dairy and meat than they do with having dairy. Others have only to do with having dairy. Do you understand what I'm saying? If the pasuk, Lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo, from where we learn the prohibitions of milk and meat, are associated with Shavuot, which they are because of their companion mitzvah in the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Reshit bikurei admatcha tavi beit Hashem Elokecha, the first produce of the ground you shall bring to the Beit HaMikdash as bikurim. And then it says in the same verse, Lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo, don't have milk and meat. So you say, what in the world are bikurim and milk and meat doing in the same verse? They almost are presented as if one is a consequence of the other. So some want to suggest that that's maybe one of the origins of the custom of having both, and specifically of being very careful about the laws of separating. In other words, if you go through a whole day only eating meat or only eating dairy, you don't really have much to worry about the separation of meat and milk. But if you're going to have both, then you have to be very aware that the tablecloth needs changing and the bread needs changing and the silverware needs changing, etc., etc. So it makes you tuned in to Lo Tevashel Gedi B'Chalev Imo, and perhaps that's something. I would also like to suggest, this I have never seen any place, that the enigmatic aspect of meat and milk might be singled out for attention on that day which we celebrate the receiving of the Torah. Because there are many things in the Torah that are common sense, and people are very comfortable with them, almost to the point of saying, even if the Torah hadn't commanded me, I certainly would honor my parents. If the Torah hadn't commanded me, I don't think I would steal anyway, or I wouldn't kill. But milk and meat is one of those things that's very, very strange, because milk and meat come from the same place. The cow, or the sheep, or the goat, whatever. So the law of separating them so much is very strange. Even if you look at other forbidden mixtures, that you can't plant grain in a vineyard. So you're saying, okay, wine represents something, and grain represents a different thing, and they're not supposed to be mixed. I don't know, wool and linen, do they represent different things? I think they do. Wool represents fiber that comes from the animal kingdom. Linen represents fiber that comes from the plant kingdom. And this is a separation of those two kingdoms. But when you're talking about the prohibition of milk and meat, you're talking about two products of the cow. So why is it there in the first place? And some people chalk it up to a chok. We don't understand that. That's what God wants. And that's exactly the nature... What was I saying? The nature of a chok. The nature of the strangeness of the prohibition of milk and meat when they come from the same place, so why shouldn't you mix them, is a symbol of the commitment to Torah of Na'aseh V'Nishma. Na'aseh V'Nishma means, I don't understand it, I don't even know about it yet, tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. Then I will attempt to understand it. And I think, as far as food is concerned, the chok of the food experience could be milk and meat. And therefore that became a Shavuot symbol for food because of the Matan Torah, that idea that goes behind it of Na'aseh V'Nishma. Milk and meat. There's a beautiful explanation that I've known for a number of years that sits with me very well. And that is, as alike as milk and meat are, because they both come from the animal, they are as different a product of the animal as you could possibly imagine. Because meat comes from the dead animal. You cannot have limb from a living animal. The animal is dead. There's that English expression, you're dead meat. Meat is dead. Shechita, killing of the cow, had to take place first. Milk, on the other hand, comes when the cow is alive. Milk represents life for the other reason, that it is the first food of every mammal. Every mammal starts his life on a totally milk diet. It could be mother's milk, it could be cow milk or goat milk or sheep milk in case of humans. But every mammal drinks milk first. It is the symbol of life. And the required separation of this symbol of life versus the symbol of death is very significant. Because if you say, what's the difference between milk and meat? The answer is, how could you even ask that question? That's the difference. I don't know if you're aware of it, but halachically, if you were to slaughter a cow and then extract the milk from its udder, that milk has halachic status of fleishiks. It's meat. We're not allowed to drink it because the rabbi said, too confusing. But imagine if the rabbis had let that go. You would have a line of fleishik milk, meat milk, which you could use to lighten your coffee without having to go to the artificial stuff. You could use it to make cheeseburgers when you had milk cheese that came from the udder of a cow after slaughter. The rabbi said, too easy to mix up, therefore you can't drink it. But that, to me, proves this idea that which comes from the cow when it is dead is meat. That which comes from it when it's alive, namely milk and all of the milk products, represent life. And it's a significant message. Now, there's another thing which I wrote about. I don't remember where I saw it or first heard it. It's sort of a way out thing, which comes from a medrash, I would guess, that the family of Yaakov Avinu did not eat dairy at all because they thought it would be a violation of Eiver Min HaChai, limb from the living. Think about it for a moment. You can't take meat from an animal when it's still alive. Here is a product of the cow. It's true, you didn't chop it out. You didn't butcher it out, but you extracted it while the cow was alive. And they thought, in their lack of knowledge of the details of halacha, that the universal prohibition that applies to all people of the world, from our perspective, of Eiver Min HaChai, limb from a living animal, applied to milk. It was at Sinai that they learned, among many other things, that milk is permitted. It's only milk mixed with meat that you're not allowed to have. And that's a symbol of that mitzvah as well. In other words, either you could say, therefore they celebrated Shavuot with their first cheese blitz, because now they learned they're allowed to have cheese. Or you could say that the clarification of milk is not forbidden, but it is only forbidden in mixtures of meat, is highlighted when you have dairy foods separately from meat foods. So that could be another input to the custom of Shavuot. The other things which I think more people are aware of are the, you know, receiving the new laws of kashrut in general. I always use the example, a Baal Tshuva who decides to be kosher is going to live on cottage cheese and yogurt for a couple of weeks until he buys new kelim, until he learns how to, you know, to keep kosher properly. So the easiest thing is, what am I supposed to eat until I know all of these rules? Have some yogurt, have some cottage cheese, and you'll survive. And therefore, we symbolically do that on Shavuot. Now, it's funny how the mind works, or how the mind as it ages works. I came up with a new thought this year, only to find that not only does it exist already, but I wrote it last year, and I think I had it then, too. So when I read it, I was sort of surprised. You know, had I read it in somebody else's work, I would have said, all right, he came up with the same idea that I did. But it turns out that I came up with the same idea that I did. And that was a little bit disconcerting, because I thought it was new. But it's this. Shavuot is the birth, the spiritual birth of the Jewish people. We look at Pesach as the physical birth of the nation, Shavuot is the physical birth, the spiritual birth of the nation. Birth is symbolized by milk. Milk is the first food of a person's life, and therefore the minhag of eating dairy might have come from that idea. There's a lot more, but I'll leave it at that, unless you have any questions. My personal custom for many, many years from my home was to have dairy at night and meat in the daytime. And what appeals to me about it is that it's nighttime that's more Shavuot and daytime is more Yom Tov. Now that's of course the same. Shavuot is Yom Tov. Yom Tov this time around is Shavuot. But it's at night that you're more aware of the Shavuot aspect of it. It is Shavuot particular. Why? The custom of staying up all night and learning Torah. Why? The fact that you just finished counting and the night before you will have counted 49 and this is the next night. Shavuot, Shavuot, Shavuot. By the next day already, it kicks in to be a Yom Tov more than specifically Shavuot. All of the Shavuot specific things you've already done. You've read Megillat Rut in the morning, and you davened most, yeah, all right, Mincha, you know, whatever. But it's just, I don't know, I have that feeling, it could be a feeling that came about because that's what we've always done. I know there are people who do the opposite. They say that the night meal is the Yom Tov meal because you make Kiddush, and therefore that should be meat. Now, this practice that you described, I think, is less and less common in our time, but it seems like it was the original idea that you would wash for a motzi, you make kiddush, you wash for a motzi, you have some cheese dish, and you bench. And then you run around the block, or you learn a couple of mishnayot, and go over the Torah reading for the next morning, and then reset the table, which means a change of tablecloth and dishes and silverware. New bread to make hamotzi, and wash again to make hamotzi. And the only question that's ever dealt with in that, it's taken as a given, the question that's dealt with is how much time and what you do between your mini dairy meal and your main meat meal, how much time will constitute the legitimacy of the new bracha. Because that's the main question. If when you make kiddush and you make that first hamotzi, when you make kiddush and hamotzi, you have in mind my plan, dairy, and then meat. So what justifies birkat hamazon in the middle and then a washing for hamotzi with a netilat yadayim and another? So that's why they say run around the block or walk around the block or go outside for a walk or sit and learn something. Get your mind off of the meal and onto something else, and now you have full legitimacy to have benched and to make a new set of brachot and another benching.
Let me spend a couple of minutes on another angle here. Part of the problem, I think, is that We focus on Torah as the identity of Shavuot, when there are other things that are also part of the Shavuot nature, which are not separate from the Torah, they are part of the Torah, but it sort of points us in another direction in addition to, let's call it, pure Torah. I don't think that came out right, and I hope that when I explain myself, instead of redoing this statement, it'll be clear. God took us out of Egypt. I've said this countless times. God took us out of Egypt, and he had two further things in mind for the people: to give us the Torah on our way to Eretz Yisrael, and to bring us into the land where we would live a life of Torah happily ever after. Didn't exactly work out that way yet. It's been a lot more complicated than that sounds, but that was the divine plan, is the divine plan, always has been, is, and will be the divine plan. It's up to us to pull our act together and realize this in both meanings of the word, to realize. So we came out of Egypt, and we commemorate that, we mark that, we celebrate that with Pesach. Immediately upon beginning Pesach, specifically the second night, we begin counting the Omer, counting the Omer aside from its temple service aspects, was a counting from the Exodus to Ma'amad Har Sinai, standing at Sinai. But if we look at it, that it is not just standing at Sinai to receive the Torah that is the culmination of that period of counting, but it is the holiday of Shavuot that is the culmination, then we see something else also. Shavuot is Chag HaKatzir, the festival of the reaping, the cutting of the grain, specifically the wheat. It is the day that we are told the world is judged for the fruits of its trees, how much it will produce or how little. The whole world. Shavuot is known as Yom HaBikurim, the day of the beginning of the season of the bringing of the first fruits. That brings us back to Dayenu, where we said, had God taken us out of Egypt, etc., 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 and after we went through Yam Suf, we came to Sinai, before that we got the Shabbat, we came to Sinai, we received the Torah, and brought us into Eretz Yisrael, and built the Beit HaMikdash. That's the whole story in a nutshell, and that is Shavuot also. Shavuot is the culmination of every aspect of Pesach, of every aspect of the Exodus, namely Torah and Eretz Yisrael. What I'm saying is not new, but it's a focus and an emphasis that I think got lost for many people. Pesach, we came out of Egypt. Shavuot, we got the Torah. Sukkot represents the wandering through the Midbar. Shmini Atzeret represents the coming into Eretz Yisrael. But it gets lost there also. Shavuot is the spiritual culmination of the physical exodus from Egypt. That spiritual culmination is Torah and Beit HaMikdash and Eretz Yisrael. Bikurim, I think, is the best example, and that's why it's called Yom Bikurim. I mean, that's not why it's called Yom HaBikurim, but that belongs there. Because Bikurim is not just one of the agricultural mitzvot that depend upon the land. It is the mitzvah that a Jew not only performs, but he verbalizes as part of the mitzvah. He makes a declaration, which includes Yaakov and his family went down into Egypt, and the people grew into great numbers there, and they were oppressed, and they called out, and God heard them and took them out of Egypt and brought us to this place and take a look at these fruits that I am bringing as Bikurim. And basically what the Jew is saying, I am thrilled and delighted to be in Eretz Yisrael, to have a Beit HaMikdash, to have the bounty of the land to give as a gift, but Torah is there also. It's a hollow thank you if the person is not committed to Torah. Bikurim is a mitzvah of the Torah, living in Eretz Yisrael is a mitzvah of the Torah, having a Beit HaMikdash, etc., etc. Now, there might be another angle to part of what I'm saying. The fact of the matter is that the non-observant Jews in Israel still make a fuss about Shavuot, and they focus on the agricultural aspects of it, to which there is a reaction to say, if this is what you celebrate, a basket of fruit decorated, and where's the Torah? So we will celebrate the Torah. Question is, where's the basket of fruit? It's a package deal, which I've been speaking about for a long time. This is just another manifestation of it. In any event, there's plenty more to talk about, and no more time to talk about it for now. Hopefully there'll be many more opportunities to do that. I would like to leave you with one more track from A Taste of Shavuot. What I like about this album is that most of the songs about Torah go well beyond the specific time of Shavuot, and you can listen to them any time. But this next song is a slow song, and its words come from the brachot, which we say for Torah learning. Every morning we say, Asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. And the conclusion of the bracha begins with the words, V'ha'arevna Hashem Elokeinu. Let me read an English translation of these words. Translation is a little stuffy. I'll see what I could do with it. I'll try to modernize a little bit of the language, but we'll see if it works. V'ha'arevna means, please make pleasant Hashem, our God, what? That the words of Torah, the words of your Torah in my mouth and the mouth of your people, the house of Israel, so that we, with our offspring and the offspring of your people, the house of Israel, may know your name and learn your Torah. And then we finish, Baruch Ato Hashem, HaMelamed Torah La'amo Yisrael. First, an acknowledgement of the mitzvah to be totally involved in Torah, and finishing that bracha with acknowledging God as the one who taught us the Torah, who taught the Torah to his people Israel. That's followed by another bracha, but we'll discuss Birchat HaTorah some other time. This is the words, V'ha'arevna, as I said before, it's a slow song, a moody song, but in the final analysis, this is it. You know, I could make a nice speech and a nice case for Torah and Eretz Yisrael, but Eretz Yisrael is part of Torah. Torah is Torah, all-encompassing. And that's what this part, or the total, really, of Birchot HaTorah expresses. It's really the whole story in a nutshell. Chag Sameach, Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah.
Oh, baby, sister, oh, baby.